Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, in today's gospel lesson, says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." We've also heard Isaiah's word, "It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." In the face of those words from our God, as I was preparing, yesterday I opened the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and the headline on the opinion page said, "Surrender to the Inevitable." The columnist went on to write, "By deciding not to decide, the Supreme Court may have decided. If history is a guide, same-sex marriage will soon be the law of the land." The sad fact is, he's probably right. We've seen it happen before, as abortion has become a right to be mandated, as we have witnessed the continued erosion of public morality, the growth of sexual promiscuity, rampant and growing government corruption. The Christian faith is becoming an object of offense not to be addressed in public meetings or speeches, and widespread persecution of the church is here. While we can sing, "This is our Father's world," and sing it with zest, the world thinks of itself, the world thinks that this world is its own, to be defined and redefined at will. We're in trouble. We really are. How are we to respond? Well, that's where Jesus and Isaiah come in. Christ's words, "Many are called, but few are chosen," come at the conclusion of three parables spoken probably on Palm Sunday in response to the hard-heartedness of Israel and its leaders. The parables are preceded in Matthew's gospel by the cleansing of the temple and the withering of a fig tree, just so we get it in context. Martin Fransman has written, "The self-centered will of Israel was making the temple serve its own purposes. The men of Jerusalem were using the temple and his worship as a means of making themselves secure in their sins." And it seems to me that that's what's happening in our day, except it isn't the temple that's the problem. It is rather a misinterpreted law of the land. People in this day of humanism continue to seek to proclaim their own will and write their own interpretations based upon our sinful and corrupt nature. That can't be good, and it isn't. The cleansing of the temple was a messianic call to repentance, but notice that Jesus doesn't blast the leaders or even the temple, even though he does seek to clean it up. Instead, he withers a fig tree, which has probably reference to the withering of the temple and its worship. Fransman again, "Thus Jesus makes plain to his disciples that no rebellious city of God and no self-seeking house of God that misuses God's grace will stand in the way of his messianic will." Just because we feel that something is inevitable does not mean that it is right or that we should accept it as right. We as individual Christians who are the church, who are today's temple, need to respond. But how do we do that? Well, we can't wither a tree as Jesus did, and we can't cleanse the temple, it's not here, but we can speak up, even if sometimes that speaking up is done in silence. And we can live our faith so that by example, people will know and see the Father's will. We need to do this to call people to repentance, because as Jesus reminded us, many are called, but few are chosen. The three parables that followed the cleansing of the temple and the withering of the tree are, one, the parable of the two sons, one who is faithful, one who is not, in spite of promises to the contrary. Secondly, is the parable of the vineyard, where the keepers of the vineyard seize and kill the owner of the vineyard, Jesus as we understand it. And thirdly, the parable of the marriage feast, today's gospel lesson, where the wedding guests are invited to come to a feast prepared for them and to come robed in fitting festal garments provided by the king, but they don't. Indeed, one comes in his old clothes, and so Jesus' hearers are told to bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the place of final judgment. The thing to remember is that all of this took place post Palm Sunday, during Holy Week. That's significant because really we live also post Palm Sunday in a world that is coming to an end. Theologically and eschatologically, theologically speaking, there is an eschatological and apocalyptic emphasis here where judgment and condemnation are not the final word. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. Behold, this is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The truth of the matter is that Jesus' final word of judgment is also the Father's final word of love. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might be saved. And that comes after the withering of the fig tree and the parables of judgment as the accursed tree becomes the tree of life. And that then informs our response to the state and to the state of today, which looks more like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah than many care to admit. Like Lot, we are called to leave and don't look back. For in leaving and not engaging in the rampant immorality of the world, in not engaging in condemnation and retribution of the world will know what we believe and will see our actions. Then we can speak of Jesus' love as we rejoice and are glad in his salvation. To be sure, we must voice our concerns with abortion, same-sex unions, and all the attendant attitudes. But we also need to remember that our God is opposed to sin while he loves the sinner. All are called to his grace through the cross, but few are chosen because of their self-pride, self-interest, and desire to be their own God, judge, and jury. Is surrender inevitable? For the world, perhaps, but not for the church and for the people of the church. This is our Father's world, and the world, evil though it may be, because of sin, this is our Father's world, and evil though it may be because of sin, a multitude, as we have just sung, comes from the east and from the west to sit at the feast of salvation, a feast for all peoples, a feast of rich food and well-aged wine, well-defined, as Isaiah says. Christ's body and blood has been given and shed for our salvation so that we may come, as we pray later, with repentant joy to the feast. Many are called, but few are chosen. God grant that by his grace we may live as the chosen of the Lord. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, until life everlasting.